Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
This morning, we're going to talk about things regarding the year 2020. Was it a good year? Or was it a bad year? The year 2020 will most assuredly be known for COVID-19. For the coronavirus, for the Rona, that is what 2020 will be known for. 1.7 million people around the world have died while being infected with the coronavirus. 330,000 people have died in our country while being infected with the coronavirus. 24,000 people in California have died while being infected with the coronavirus. Part of the reason this has been so contentious is that it has taken lives. And in addition to that, there are people that are skeptical or upset about the way I phrased those last three statements. It's divided this country. We couldn't even unite around certain things that you'd think we would be able to. Because was it because they died of coronavirus or just while being infected with the coronavirus? The World Health Organization or the CDC? The very thing that we'll be known for also divided us beyond the actual ramifications of what happened. I remember when I first heard of this mask requirement, and that if you went into any business, you'd have to wear a mask. In the beginning, conversation was like Costco? You're going to have to wear a mask in Costco? They couldn't mean that. Well, I was in Safeway the other day. It was packed, and I was standing in line because, of course, there's like when there's 1,000 people, there's one checker. And when there's like 13, there's like 22 checkers ready to go. So I'm standing in this line, I'm looking around, and there was not one person that I could see not wearing a mask. And I remember thinking, there is no way that will work. People will not do it. And there's people, including myself, that are wearing masks all over the place now. To further prove my point about the division, some of you are thinking, well, what does he think about masks? You know what the CDC says about masks. And somebody's like, well, the WHO said this about masks. Just divides us. Meanwhile, how deadly is the virus? Right? And people are actually dying, though. So what do we do? And then on top of that, we get into the spiritual stuff. The church stuff. So we can't agree or come together very well on the secular stuff, but assuredly, certainly we could over the spiritual things. I remember about 10 years ago, I was preaching at the church I used to work at up in Washington State. And I had this high school student that I was pretty good friends with. And he was a nerd. And so we had good conversations, as nerds do. And I asked him one time, I said, what is my worst preaching habit? Now, many of you probably already have your lists accumulated. I'm not asking. I don't want that email this week. I asked him, and I would like his response. And he said this. He said, you typically don't leave glaring loose ends. And I was like, all right, so this is why I like you, you know? And he's like, no, not a good thing. He goes on to explain, essentially, I'll summarize this because it was nerd talk, but essentially this, that sometimes there's a benefit to leave some meat on the bone. He wants something to chew on through the week. And the more we talked about it, and for some reason, I've had a lot of conversation with high school kids, and I forget the majority of them. But this one, I couldn't get out of my mind. And I think this is what I came to. Sometimes, for some people, it is beneficial. And it is good for them to have this feeling. Unsettle me. create curiosity that causes me to go to the Word on Wednesday. They enjoy coming Sunday and hearing the Word of God preached, but something is left unsettled in them. Some curiosity that they'll think about on Monday, they'll pray about on Tuesday, and then they'll go to the Word for it on Wednesday. And that happened to me this week and for several weeks. I had the idea of this sermon months ago because there was something unsettling that I kept thinking about. And just as I think I have a good answer, one of you guys would come back up and ask the question again. And I'd go through it, and I'd think about it, I'd study it, I'd look it up, I would read other people, I'd listen to other people, I'd talk to elders and pastors, and I'd come to this conclusion, I think I got it this time. And then one of you would come up again and ask a question and make me rethink everything. There's something unsettling in me, and I'm going to graciously pass that on to you. Some of you will not care about this. You'll think that was a weird Sunday, and you will move on. Others of you will identify with the tension. And this is what I come to. And I'll say this. I don't come to this because I struggle with this. I have many weaknesses and many flaws, many things to repent of. But typically, this one is not it. The reason this comes up is because I see my Christian brothers and sisters, whether you or around the world, struggling with this, asking this, afraid to bring it up in small groups, afraid to bring it up in men's groups or in Zoom meetings, afraid to talk about it. And the question that I've heard a lot and experienced a lot and walked through a lot and prayed a lot about is, where was God in 2020? Did God lose in 2020? Let's pray. Father, we come here to glorify you. We read in your word that you created everything through you and for you. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see three times this repeated phrase where you deserve glory from your people. And you do things because you want glory from your people. I pray that this morning will glorify you. That maybe even in the uncertainty or the question or the tension it brings, that it'll cause us in some day to grow closer with you. To have more certainty and confidence. Or just to be renewed, refreshed, and encouraged in what we already know to be true, but have not heard in other places than your word. We love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Here's how all of this started. Conversations with you. And conversations with people that don't even attend our church. Facebook conversations, podcasts that I've listened to, podcasts that you have sent me. The question in the end comes down to this idea of what in the world is God doing right now? And maybe some people are like, no, I believe that God is doing something. I just don't know what it is. And then I see some people, the way they act, articulate and live, they would never admit it, but they're living as if they think maybe 2020 snuck up on God. He wasn't prepared for it and he didn't handle it well. And they would never admit it out loud. But that's the way you talk, that's the way you live, that's the way you pray. Here are the things that I hear people say. And by the way, and there's another big disclaimer that's coming in probably about 15 minutes. Here's one of them. I'm not saying these questions are necessarily all bad questions or comments, but here they are. They say people are dying. People are losing their jobs. They're losing their houses. There are people in need. There's people that need help. And where is God? What is the church doing? The government has kicked us out of our church. The government is fragmenting the church. The government is stopping our worship. Christians, not opposing the government by meeting inside, reveals the weak Christians. As if the real Christians must meet inside. What in the world is God doing right now? Has 2020 caught God by surprise? Is God still victorious in 2020? Or was it a mulligan year? I thought it would be interesting to reach out to our elders, our small group leaders, our formal counselors, our informal counselors, our Sunday school teachers, and ask them, good and bad, what have you seen through Cornerstone? So this is specifically, in one way or another, loosely or closely attached to Cornerstone. I did hear of people who had lost loved ones to COVID. I did hear of people who lost their jobs. I did hear of homelessness in our church. Family gatherings canceled, graduations canceled, frustrated homeschool parents. Pregnancies altered, healthcare changed, surgeries canceled. I heard of small groups being disbanded and canceled, and the frustration that caused the small group people themselves. I heard of youth pastors being fired. I heard of churches closing their doors for good. The pastor says, we will never open these doors again. The building's gone. I heard of marriages that are broken and failing. I heard of people struggling with faith. I heard of jobs getting painstakingly difficult. What in the world is God doing right now? Has 2020 caught God by surprise? Is God still victorious in the year 2020? Can what we see happening right now still happening, and it be true that there's a good God who is victorious? I'm going to give you a disclaimer right now, and it's very important. I think it'll head off several emails right now. I'm going to read it. I am in no way comparing the seriousness of circumstances or attempting to teach a connection between a biblical event and our current circumstance. I'm not trying to take a biblical circumstance and compare it to the severity of this. And I'm also not trying to compare a connection between the two events. Now I'm going to say what I am trying to do. I am attempting to draw out similar human responses. Human responses then, and human responses now. To do that, I would ask you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. As you're turning there, I will summarize some of this for the sake of time. Moses and Aaron are sent by God to free the Israelites from the captivity of the Egyptians. Egyptians have enslaved the Israelites. God has heard their groanings and cries and has sent Moses and Aaron to the Pharaoh to say, let God's people go. So they tell Pharaoh, let God's people go. And Pharaoh essentially says, get out of my face. You have distracted the workers, some of the workers. Some of the workers apparently had gathered or something, or somehow they got distracted. And get out of here. I will not let the people go, even for 3 days. Go. Get out of here. The Israelites are my slaves, and they will continue to make bricks. And not only will they continue to make bricks, which include several materials, one of which being straw, But I will not supply the straw now. Now they're going to go get the straw also. And they got to make the same amount of bricks and they'll get out of my face. Now, we see these workers not super impressed with this. Because now they're making the same amount of bricks, but they're required to do more work. So they must work longer or harder, the only two options. And they're not making the quota, so the foreman or the job leaders now are getting physically beat by the Egyptians because they're not meeting their quota. This is chapter 5, verse 22. We're going to read through chapter 6, verse 12. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested, "Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them." Then the Lord told Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land." And God said to Moses, "I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, 'I am Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord.'" Verse 9. So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of slavery. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Tell him to let the people of Israel leave his country." "But Lord," Moses objected, "my own people won't listen to me anymore. How can I expect Pharaoh to listen? And I'm such a clumsy speaker." Moses and Aaron went to make it better for God's people. Release them from captivity, from slavery, and things got worse. Now, I am making no comparison to that event, to this of coronavirus. My point is what happened to the people. It's like this loss of faith. And I think what happens is the reason why we have this struggle, this worry, this loss of faith, this doubt, is because we have this incessant need to think or say this or to reason this way. If I were God, I wouldn't do it this way. Or if I were God, I would do it this way. Or that doesn't make sense to me. And so if it doesn't make sense to me, then it must not be what makes sense to God. There must be something wrong. And now I'm worried because I'm all confused. And we get worried because we don't understand God's plan sometimes. We begin to think that we would not do what God is doing. Why is God not doing this or that? If I were God, I would. We start getting worried. And worried about what? Worried this virus will be a hiccup in God's plan. Not that God works and is still good and still who he is and is still sovereign and still king in spite of this. But that our Lord got a little beat up this year. Got a little knocked off balance. Worried that the government is going to crush and destroy the church. What is God doing? Is he still winning? Is the church failing? In addition to what I said earlier, I heard from small group leaders, elders, Sunday school teachers, counselor, formal and informal. Small group leaders discouraged at first, and I saw this with many of the reports back from small group leaders, discouraged at first, right? Because small groups are easy. It's like, you're like, hey, everybody come over to my house and, you know, we'll do a video series. Boop. You know, or hey, we're meeting at the church, you know, or like, yeah, you know, Brian announces small groups, or it's, or all of our small groups and meeting times and contact info are on the back board. So anytime I have a question, I just go back in the foyer at the building and look. And now that's not there. And all these small group leaders, and I felt it as well when it first happened, where I'm like, how do we do this? Wait, how do we meet but not meet? Like, and then all of a sudden, where we could sit back in our recliner and lead small groups, we had to start being active and thinking outside the box and creating and praying and reaching out. Which I think all the small group leaders here would say that that was a benefit for us to have to do that. To actually have to call people, keep tabs on people, not just bank on this Sunday morning, hey, how you doing? You know, a full-on, full-grip handshake someday. When that happens again, it's going to feel weird. You don't have that anymore. You have to be intentional. You have to reach out. And you have to stay up on what's legal and not legal as you do that. We saw small group leaders go back to meeting in the church when it was allowed and social distance. And then when that wasn't okay anymore, they went into the parking lot. And then that wasn't okay either, but they were allowed to walk. And then so they started walking. And then their walking group was too big. And so they split up into smaller walking groups. Because they were incessant on meeting together in some way. Whatever's allowed, we will meet together. We will commune together. We will fellowship together. Because we believe not to, in some fashion, would be missing the mark and be sinning and violating God's law. So we will not bury our heads into the ground or dig a trench and lay in it and cover ourselves up. We will, in some way, in some fashion, continue to commune as the body of Christ. And these small group leaders found ways to do it. Some really unique ways. We bought programs, which was, everybody heard of FaceTime. People started to say they're Zooming. I'm like, where are you going so fast? Like, what is Zoom? How are you Zooming? How do you do that? And it's a program. We started Zooming elders meetings. We started Zooming small group meetings. We started Zooming people in to various services. Started doing emails, texts. Listen to this. Handwritten letters with stamps. In addition, we saw people reach out for marriage help. And there's a lot of things, let me just say this, there's a lot of things Cornerstone does that you'll never know about because we're doing it right. I'm not going to get up here and have a list of all the people we're meeting with who are struggling in life. There's going to be discipline things that happen that we don't publicize because we're not to the point of publicizing any of that. You'll never know everything that these small group leaders have done, these Sunday school teachers have done, these elders have done, and the staff have done. And our reward's in heaven. I'm just letting you know it's happening, okay? To encourage you, the activity of Cornerstone. There are right around 10 people that are associated with Cornerstone that are actively involved in marriage counseling, formal or informal, actively engaged in it. Because marriage is tough. And then you quarantine those two people together. Can I get an amen? You feel that? Imagine having these struggles and then being quarantined together. And you get to the point where like, we've got to fix this. The kids are seeing it. We're getting worse. We've got to fix this. And then you do this humble walk of saying, I need some help. We need some help. We saw these marriages begin to see sin and begin to see love, learning what biblical marriage looks like, learning what sacrifice within a marriage looks like, learning what repenting is, learning what trusting is, learning what living with an unbelieving spouse looks like, learning what it's like to live with somebody where you're doing all the work. You're repenting, you're loving, you're sacrificing, and they're like, thank you, at best. And what does God ask for a marriage? I saw people experiencing the truth that struggles do not always lead to failures, but often they lead to blessings. That's almost word for word what this person said. They saw that struggles that they encountered rarely led to failures, but often led to blessings. I saw people who were able to serve others easily in the past, now challenged in how to serve others and how to reach out and how to care and what real needs are. I saw ministries completely derailed. And then men and women, by the power of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, prayerfully considering the actions, put the trains back on the rails. We saw hungry people, and we delivered food. We saw cold people, and we delivered wood. We saw the elderly, secluded and lonely, and we prayed for them in their parking lots. We sent them cards. We called them, and we prayed for them. We welcomed 16 new members into Cornerstone this year. We baptized 9 people in the last 12 months. There was a man that has gone to our church several times, has a family, and he has reached out, and he said, I just need to know more quickly. And part of his prodding was not his wife saying, you need to learn more quickly. It was that he's realizing, I need to know more so that I can better do what I'm responsible for in my family. And so he reaches out to me. We talk a little bit. I get him set up with somebody that I think is going to be perfect for him. And these people, they meet at 4 in the morning together almost every single morning on his way to work. God is still working. We've had people ask for Bible studies. We've had people ask about heaven and hell and eternity. We've had people contact us from Texas and from Utah and various other places around our country because somehow they got connected with our service and were authentically blessed by it. I'm not talking about like, hey, I feel like I'm a Christian now because I heard a sermon. People that are followers of Jesus, their church closed, and they didn't know what to do. And somehow here comes this Cornerstone video podcast that gets shared and shared and shared out to them. And now they're connected that way when their church wasn't meeting. And they're being blessed through that. People are being saved. Christians are being challenged. Christians are stepping in and stepping up. Prayers are ringing loud. Studies show that the search for God, truth, and higher power has increased this year more so than previous years. So let me go back to some initial things we were talking about. These comments that I was hearing. The government has kicked us out of church. We are the church. That building, we will burn to the ground before we decide that that is the church. We are the church. We go to a park, the church is at the park. We go to an arena, the church is at the arena. You would have to say that all the areas around our globe that have no ability to meet indoors must be sinning then because they're not in a building. And that is not true. We are the church. They're going to fragment the church. The government will not fragment the church. This is one that hit kind of hard. The government is stopping our worship. Your ecclesiology of church and worship is so far off. If you think that somehow the government can stop our worship of God, because we do not exist because the government allows us to exist. We exist because God is the one true God, King of the universe, creator of all things, and He says, "You are my people." The government will tell us where we can meet. They will tell us sometimes how we can do that. But there are certain things that they cannot do. And that is stop our worship. There are examples of this in Scripture and in real life all around the world. Because there comes a time, because what we believe, and this is important, we believe that in 1 Peter and in Romans, it's very clear. We will submit to governing authorities unless it causes us to break the moral law of God. We are not breaking the moral law of God being here. So we will not rebel against this government. When they ask us to never speak the name of God, I will see you in the furnace. When they say that we can no longer fellowship together in any way, I will see you in the jail cell. And there is a reason, we don't have time for it, we're leaving meat on the bone. There is a reason that God says, obey those governing authorities, unless it causes you to break the moral law of God. And mind you, it's a corrupt government that this is set in. Let nobody fool you. There is a reason for that. There's meat on the bone for you this week for that. But do not let 2020 be a year where you think God got smoked this year. COVID knocked God off his balance. He got surprised. God wasn't that active because he's regrouping. There were people added to the kingdom this year because of the power of God. God's hand was at work. And do not ever let yourself think that some governing authority has more power than God. And let you never fall into the temptation to fight for your American rights in disobedience to Scripture. And that is the battle I will say that I do struggle with. That one right there. And I don't want to go into it. Meat on the bone, talk to me privately. But yeah, there's part of me that's really upset over some things. And how many of you guys have heard me say it? Almost none of you. Because I will submit to the governing authorities until we have an articulable reason why we'd be falling short or breaking God's moral law. And until then, you know what I'll focus on? I'll focus on teaching the good news. This good news that we just attributed to hope in our lives. This good news that we just attributed to love in our lives. This good news that we just attributed to joy in our lives. And this good news that we just attributed to peace in our lives. Some of our lives, and this is just doing real church for now, some of our lives are disconjointed with what we believe and how we act. And you know what happened this year? You got tested. You know what happened this year to me? I got tested. And I'll tell you this, I said it once a while ago when this first started. The elders actually corrected me on something because I was responding not biblically to a situation. And so I'm not above what I'm talking about right now with having my life match up to what the Bible commands. And it's a difficult task. And I think what happened this year is that many of us were tested in it. Are you going to violate God's word to chase after this? Or are you going to be obedient to God's word in how we live every single day and in every aspect of our life? And I'll get heat for this sermon. It's the last one, though, of the year. For some reason, I think next year, nobody's going to remember about it. So January 3rd, everybody's going to forget about it. Save it for last and move on. We'll get heat for this. And I would ask you this. I know what the heat's going to come from. And I'll say this. You had better show up having learned what you're going to say. You must read the Bible. Otherwise, our conversation will be in vain. I had this big, couple big long parts of this conclusion. And I'm going to skip this. I didn't like how I wrote it anyways. The end is this, that God won this year. God is victorious. It's prophesied, and God is faithful to His word. He is victorious. He wins. So you can put your worries away if that's what you're worried about. If you're worried that because of what the government's doing or because of the church's response to it, that God will not win, I promise you He will, and I'll put a bet on it because I know I'm right. God wins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a couple verses here, 25 through 26. I think for me, just like was a good reminder. After that, the end will come when He will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until He humbles all His enemies beneath His feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But the scripture says, God has put all things under His authority. We have to remember that. And I think that this was the first bit of kind of in your face, I would say, in within some of the context of scripture, this would be called persecution. In some of us think it's a really big way. I don't think it's a big way. Otherwise, they're persecuting gyms and hair salons too. But I think that this is maybe a little bit of it. Because we got put in some weird categories, right? And how we respond says a lot about who we are. And I think that we were tested a little bit in 2020. But I think that when we look back at 2020, we're going to remember the coronavirus, okay? We're going to remember that. But let us not forget about the 9 baptisms, the 16 new members, the new people that showed up even today, the people around the world that were added to the kingdom, the way God intervened that we'll never know how, the way we saw God intervene in certain ways. God will win. He will win. He won 2020. He will win 2022 and 2021. I'm a clumsy speaker. And we just need to be reminded of that. And I think we need to remember this, that in life, whether it's a conversation with me, somebody else, a prayer time, or a conversation you're having with yourself, followers of Jesus, listen up. We obey and submit to God's word. There's meat on the bone there, because you have to come to a conclusion that you believe it's God's word and that it's reliable. And I think sometimes when we do that in reverse order, it creates constant problems for us. So, God wins. Jesus was victorious. Yes, He was victorious, and yes, He will be victorious, and yes, He is victorious. We just did 4 weeks that in a really good Advent series, I might add. Great people came and spoke and did a really good job on some topics. When we go into 2021, I'm going to be honest with you. I fully suspect, as long as the Garfinkels will have us, we will be here for several more weeks. I believe, and I could be wrong, we will be in the park again before we're in the church. And so let us put to rest this idea that we are sinning by sitting in this arena. We are the church. We have to know that. Also, if you want a keyboard warrior complaining about not being involved or what's going on with Cornerstone, I tell you what, you can accidentally find my email. Email me and we will put you to work. We will tell you everything that's happening. We will share the exciting news. Be encouraged this morning that God is God. He won 2020. He will be victorious. God's hand was at work. Miracles happened. People were added to the kingdom of heaven. People were saved from the eternal torments of hell, eternal punishment, saved because of what Jesus Christ has done. And let us always have our hope in that and not let it be distracted into other things, because all other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being gracious enough to allow an odd sermon. We look back even at the text that describes Job. One may ask, where were you? We look back in hindsight and we see you were there the entire time. So then we ask, why? And God, I submit this morning that you are God and I am not. God, I do pray for hearts this morning that are broken, that are worried, that are troubled. Father, I ask that you mend, supernaturally mend hearts. Pour faith into these people. Pour faith into myself. Fill myself with your spirit. Fill these people with your spirit. God, I pray that we'll be reminded every single day in 2021 that you are God and you have won. God, I pray you would call your people into work right now. That discouragement would be replaced with joy and passion. That Cornerstone would step into more action, that churches around the world that aren't meeting that can. God, we ask that they meet, whether it's outside or in house churches or underground, that they would meet if they have a way to meet. God, the people that have no other way to meet and they meet in their buildings, we pray for your wisdom. God, direct them and care for them. I pray for the other churches in this county going through the same struggles our pastor and elder have went through, making decisions, and God, give them wisdom. God, give Cornerstone wisdom. God, draw us to yourself. I pray that among all these things that you would be glorified. You command it and demand it from your creation, and we give it. You are King. You are in authority over all. We come and submit to you as highest authority and then submit to your word because of that and are obedient to that. We trust you. We love you. We look forward to next year. And I pray that it'd be just as filled with new believers, new baptisms, new membership, new small groups, new people, new subjects that strengthen our walk with you and draw us to you. God, you are good, you are just, and you have won. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.